We've got to number 8 in our series in the life of a disciple. And I think it's a crucial point concerning the formation of the next generation. Those who are going to follow us as disciples of Jesus. I thought we must just consider how Jesus helped his own disciples first. He helped them to be the first generation of church. Basically, it wasn't really rocket science. You know, Jesus hung out with his disciples. They talked and walked together. They ate together. I'm sure they laughed a lot. And I'm sure, apart from Thomas, the others also asked lots and lots of questions. And after he left them, crucially, they were told to wait. And they did wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit before beginning on the Great Commission of Jesus. Yes, it is God who shapes us as disciples, but he invites us into the process so that we can learn from one another what it is to be disciples of Jesus, aided and directed by the Holy Spirit living in us. So as we consider this vital topic, let's pray. Holy Father, great and wonderful God, move among us this morning. Disturb us so that we might be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Open our eyes that we may see what you have called us to be, that in your mercy and our humility we might see you at work in us and through us. May the generations that follow us stand on our shoulders and with great boldness experience your glory and light breaking into our dark world. May praise arise from your church as your name is lifted up with confidence and your beauty seen shining through our brokenness. Amen. I have a question for you this morning, and that is, why are so many of our young people walking away from church? I'm quite aware of the grace of God and acutely aware of the prayer of righteous men and women for our own sons. I don't ask the question with any sense of superiority. A good number of my own godchildren do not profess faith now they've reached adulthood. And that's a great sadness, both for me and for their parents. I do believe that there are two fundamental points for us to consider, but neither of these are meant as criticism of our own friends or of you. These two factors in our own discipleship are authenticity and integrity. For more than half of my 54 years as a Christian, the emphasis was on a knowledge of God, a conformity to an evangelical law, an absence of teaching about the person and gift of the Holy Spirit, or a comprehensive teaching of what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus. The most common accusation that I've received from non-believers as a professing Christian is, "You're a hypocrite." Living an authentic life as a disciple of Jesus with any sense of integrity was clouded by religious practice and confined to the lives of exceptional saints like Gladys Aylward, Hudson Taylor, and George Mueller of Bristol, to name just three. But what about the ordinary disciple? Jesus called us to make disciples, so our first priority in doing that has to be our own life as a disciple. And then our children. So it's good to have a couple of children here this morning to witness what I'm saying to you. Parents have the sacred calling of raising children. They have the heartache of seeing them rebel, but also the pleasure of seeing them reach out to welcome Jesus for themselves. These children are collectively our children too, the children of the church family. I've been grieved by the times parents have told me that they want their children to choose for themselves. It's true, they do have to make a personal choice, but they should have the advantage of having encountered Jesus growing up as a child and experienced his love and power. Sometimes, I know, parents look at their own bad experiences of church and I believe have a misplaced apprehension of putting their children off and so play light to a commitment to church and don't develop a language of faith. You know, it's surprising that little children have a language of faith and, they're learning a language of faith and they see into the spiritual realms realities that we soon beat out of them. So we have a wonderful opportunity with tiny children who sense things in the spiritual realm and need us to help them find a language to express it. God is present with us, and he's a speaking God. It seems that many of us have yet to convince ourselves about the truth of gospel and the call of Jesus, or believe that church is nothing more than a good thing to do on a Sunday morning, where we can meet our church friends when there's nothing better to do, or it's not raining. Or it is raining, I should say. As last week I said, when we commit to following Jesus, our church friends cease to become simply friends. They are now family. And at the end of the day, there's no getting away from it. We all have to make a personal decision to follow Christ or not. But if growing up we experience the truth and reality of the love and power of God and see it worked out in the faith and trust of our parents and the faithfulness of God, even those with little faith are more likely to continue to follow Christ. When our experience tells us that in comparison to others we found what life in its fullness really looks like, that the promises of God are trustworthy, why would we not continue? There is hope for the future, in spite of terrorism. And we can see this now in the breaking in of the rule and reign of God. And we hold by faith the future coming again of Jesus to establish his kingdom in all its glory. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. As we considered last week, our formation as disciples is a shared responsibility. As church, we should not usurp the place of parents, whose primary responsibility is to nurture their children in faith. But together, we share a responsibility to nurture that faith when we're gathered together as church. So, how authentic is the faith that we have? Are we able to do what the writer of Deuteronomy encourages? Commit ourselves wholeheartedly to the commands of God. Talk about them to our children again and again. When we're at home, or when we're on the road, or when we're going to bed, or when we're getting up. On the road is a really great opportunity. Because you're all strapped in, they're on the back row, you know. The problem is that we get distracted by the person next to us or the sat nav or something, and we need ears in the back of our head so we can hear the conversations that are going on with our children. We've certainly known we've had lots of significant conversations with our boys in the back of the car. So whether it's coming in or going out on the road when it's going to bed, lots of opportunities to talk about the commands of God. Family is the place where we're known, where we belong. It's our responsibility to know who is in our church family. They are the children and young people of the church. And we are to be to them like surrogate parents, aunties and uncles, grandparents. So how many do you know by name? I confess there are times when I forget names, but that doesn't stop me either saying or being reminded so. just as I did this morning a few minutes ago when I forgot Panache's name. I couldn't find it. I knew it was one of a great name, so I had to ask Ian, remind me, Panache. Welcome, Panache. It's only a big deal if I give up trying. Are you praying for, taking an interest in, and speaking encouragement to our children and young people? I know there are some fantastic examples among us, so thank you to those who I see doing precisely this. And not with just one child. Some people have a capacity to embrace many others, and it's a wonderful thing to see. But our faith needs to be authentic. It doesn't mean having all the answers, but having a map with which we can navigate through the confusing issues of life that face us. And seeing where God is at work, as well as knowing where evil corrupts. It's no good speaking faith if we don't exercise it. Whether we like it or not, we are each a model to one another. If we have a facade, you can guarantee that our young people and older children will see through it. And even the smallest child can detect authenticity, even when they can't express duplicity. By declaring ourselves to be Christians, we're creating windows into real lived experiences of following Jesus. We need to tell the stories of what life with God looks like and not assume that everyone knows. In the cultures of the Middle East, it's the older generations who tell the stories and the younger generations that gather around and listen. These are both the stories of the biblical narrative and our own stories. Such retelling encourages multi-generational ties and enables us to find ways of expressing our experience of faith in God. I love the simple act of one of our elders just a few weeks ago. He reached out his hand to a young boy, I think he was actually visiting, and he took him by the hand and said, "Hello, I'm John. What's your name?" That may sound simple to you, but I expect that little boy will remember the time when he visited church and some old man who he didn't know reached out and grabbed his hand and said, "Hello, I'm John. What's your name?" As simple as it may sound, that's a rare observation. The 6-foot giants among us need to bend the knee to get on the level of the children and recognize they're our children. Only then can we begin to make connections so that our stories can be shared. When we begin to share our story, it needs a frame so that we can help one another see the God connection in our world. This is the God, you and me triangle. We often need each other to help us see God, to interpret our experiences, to make sense of evil when it seems to have the upper hand in our world. God has promised to be with us always, so how and where do we see him? Well, we equip one another to be able to see God, even when our first response is, "I can't see God." We can stop then and ask God where he is and listen to the voice of the Spirit showing us. It may be a simple act of kindness, or in the tears of those who mourn, or the joy of being found. God is a good, good Father. Unless we focus only on children, can I remind us that many of us are spiritual children? We need a spiritual parent. And being a spiritual parent doesn't mean that you have to be older. So don't rule yourself out. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy as his son, but he also encourages him to exercise his role as a spiritual parent. He writes, Don't let anyone think less of you, Timothy, because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. It's not rocket science, is it? Be an example in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. We see this image of God parenting right through Scripture. God Himself who sent Jesus so that we might have a relationship with the Father. Whatever our earthly experience, God has sent Jesus so that we might find God as one who loves us unconditionally, nurtures us like a mother, disciplines us like a father, provides for us, look around, brothers and sisters. And when they let you down, an older brother, Jesus. Whereas in the creation story of Genesis, we're given the ability to participate in creation through procreation, this provides a metaphor for the procreation of Christian life. Not only must we be born again, but lead others to Jesus so that they too may be born again. You remember the old guy who went to Jesus in the middle of the night, protecting his interests, no doubt. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." When we're born again, the Spirit gives us new life. We're recreated by God in His Son through the power of the Spirit. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 5, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. This new life is meant for living as a disciple of Jesus. What's holding us up? Is it time to reevaluate our priorities and recognize that we're born again to follow Jesus? Let's pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Break through our reserve and help us to embrace the family of God you have put us in. Help us to see you and to acknowledge your presence. Help us first to be faithful in small things and then lead us to take bigger steps of faith. As we begin seeing you afresh, give us a boldness to share our stories with one another and our children. Help us to more naturally do the work of disciples and see your rule and reign in our daily experience. May your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives. Amen.